Well, now let's come to God in prayer and ask indeed that he would shed glory all around as we unitedly come before him and come to hear him speaking to us through the scriptures. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the unity of the brethren in the bond of peace and love here at this church. We pray that that would increase and grow, that the love of the brethren would be evident and tangible even to those who walk into this place. We ask, O God, that you would also speak to us through your word, that we might hear not the voice of man, even though you use the channel of a man, but that we would hear your voice speaking through the scriptures, that by the Spirit you would open hearts and make your word powerful for all the ends for which you have given it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have all experienced at one time or another the pain of parting from loved ones, saying goodbye to those who are very dear to our hearts. Think of saying goodbye to parents. Maybe you, like me, are in the place where your parents are older and you think every time you see them, well, I might not see them again here in this world. Or when you go on a long journey and you say farewell to those whom you know you're not going to see for a period of time, things which, of course, going to the Philippines, we've experienced more than once. But think of Paul. Like Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders there as he parts from them in Acts chapter 20, as he's there by the dock of the with the ship waiting. He's going to go away and they fall on his neck. And such a scene. Those parting words, those last things that are said, remain with you. They're etched on your memory. Remember what he said when he left. Well, we're going to come this morning to say farewell to a friend. And that's how I feel about it as we come to the closing of the book of Philippians. This book has been to me a companion for the past really a couple of years that I've been preaching through it. And I don't know about you, but even in my devotions when I'm reading through a book and I come to the end of it, I say, I'm going to miss you. Well, we're come to the end of the book of Philippians this morning. I'm going to miss it. But what words does the Apostle Paul leave with us as we come to the close of this book? What are the farewell sayings that should be etched on our minds and our hearts as we finish this letter, which is one of my favorites? Philippians chapter 4, please turn with me there. And let us read together the closing words. We'll read the closing paragraphs of this letter of Paul to his beloved church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. Let's pick up in verse 10 and read down to the end of the chapter to get the context of the closing. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, as we come to these closing words of this letter to the Philippians, we're going to pick up in verse 20 and go to the end. And as we try to outline these verses, it's very, well, it comes out in a nice way. Three G's. What do you have at the end of the letter? Well, you've got glory, you've got greetings, and you've got grace. He says in verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Glory. And then you've got greetings, verse 21 and 22. Greetings, greet everybody from everybody. And then verse 23, grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, before we go on to these three points, you might say, well, how do they all tie together? Well, I try to tell my students when I teach preaching, try to have one main point to your sermon. I'm going to break my rule. Because this sermon has three points. And there are three main points. And they are those three G's. You have glory, you have greetings, and you have grace. And they tie together because they're the closing words. And so when you think of Philippians and you think of the close of Philippians, think of the three G's, glory, greetings, and grace. And I think, you know, I tried to think, could I put a sermon of all three? Yeah, you could probably could, but I would probably be beating it a bit thin. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to break my rule and give you three sermon points that I want you to remember all three of them, but hopefully they will hang together because this is how we say goodbye to the Philippian letter. Well, first of all, then, glory. He says, verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, actually, when we look at that sentence, this verse, it's connected linguistically with what went before. It's connected with the whole section of his thank you to them for the gift that they sent and for what he says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then there's this conjunction, same conjunction he actually used in verse 19, and to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So you might say, well, okay, that just goes with this promise, my God shall supply all your needs, to him be glory. But you know, and I'll agree with you, if you want to be very pointed and say that's really where it belongs, yes. But I think you can go along with me if I say that it's also a fitting conclusion to the whole letter. When you think of all the truth that's packed into these four chapters, I think that of all the mercy, all the grace, all the blessings we receive from God, doesn't your heart also want to say, now to God, our God and Father, be glory. It's not saying do all that you do to God's glory. It's saying, now let's give God glory and praise for all that he's done for us. And so when you think about this whole letter, and as you come to the close, all the rich truths, we want to give God glory for all that we've heard these past months going through the book of Philippians. And just try to summarize. How do we do that? Well, pick out some highlights maybe. I can't preach the whole series again. But you think, pick up verse chapter 2. Think of Christ, who was humbled for our sake, who endured the cross. He was humbled to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why? That we might have life. That we might be forgiven. That we might have life and life eternal. What's your heart say to that? Glory to our God and Father. When you go on in the letter and you come to him who is at the Father's right hand, pouring out of his fullness, when you think of him being the one who enables us to overcome petty differences, we have those, don't we? We do have petty differences. but overcome them by grace. When you think of him who enables us to endure hardship, being abased in whatever circumstance, he strengthens us. My God shall supply all your needs. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You think of all that we've heard, all that we've received. Isn't it appropriate to take this not merely as a capstone, to saying that, well, God will supply our needs, to him be glory, but all that we have in this letter, to God be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, who is the one who's saying this? It's the Apostle Paul. What are his circumstances when there erupts, as it were, from his heart this cry to our God and Father be glory? Not just for a minute, not just while we're here in this worship service, but forever and ever. Amen. What are his circumstances? You remember, he's God's prisoner. He's in chains for the gospel. And yet, he's not playing the tune, woe is me, on his fiddle. He's here crying out, glory to God. Reminds me of what I read, a biography I read years ago, a biography of a Welsh preacher named Billy Bray, and he was an eccentric, he was an odd sort of man. He was a coal miner who was saved and became a preacher, and he had a joyful spirit in spite of many trials that he went through, and he was poor, but one thing he liked to say was, you can tie me up and throw me in a barrel, and I'll shout glory out the bunghole. Glory out the bunghole. He said, when I walk along, one foot seems to say glory, and the other foot seems to say hallelujah. Well, that's an unusually joyful spirit, which I don't know too many people of that level. But here's the Apostle Paul in prison. And perhaps in his own mind, he reviews the things that he has written in this letter. Perhaps even turned back over the pages or the scroll, the parchments. He says, glory be to our God and Father. And so even as we think of this first point, again, a little mini sermon here, and what's the application of this little mini sermon? How about you? Where's your heart this morning? Is your heart here this morning as we come to worship the true and living God, thinking perhaps of the difficulties of your circumstances, and we have difficult circumstances, and I'm not papering over those, minimizing those, and some of you have burdens that you alone know of, but you're not in prison. You don't have chains. We have many, many blessings. We have all that is described in this letter. Can you say today, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God who gives us hope and encouragement by his grace. Can you shout to him? Well, I can whisper anyway. I'll start there. But as I prepared this sermon, and when you preach, when you stand here and preach, you preach to yourself. Am I living this? To cry to God, glory for what you've done. To God be the glory, we just sang, great things he has done. May that be indeed the cry of our hearts. But then the second thing that we come to in these closing words, as Paul finishes the letter to his beloved Philippians, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what strikes you about that, but when you compare this, for example, with the letter to the Romans, there's a whole chapter, chapter 16, or at least three-fourths of it, half of it, is greetings. Greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, and he names them. Well, here he loves this church. If there is any church that he's especially close to, I believe it would be this one. But he doesn't say greet Lydia, greet Mr. Jailer, greet so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Greet Euodia, greet Syntyche. He just says, greet all the saints. Maybe because if he got started, it would be another several pages before he finished. And it's not like you can just go down to the Staples and buy a ream of paper in those days. Parchment was somewhat dear. And he probably maybe just didn't have the paper for it all. So he just says, greet all the saints. And then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So in a way, he's saying, I want to greet all of you. But all of us want to greet all of you, all right? So it's a real blanket greeting to everybody. Now, you might read this and say, well, this is just a typical ending of a letter. You're just saying greet everybody, and so it's a form. But I can assure you, this is no mere form when Paul puts, perhaps, as he said, it's my pattern to write, to finish every letter with my own hand. Perhaps he takes his own pen and with his own hand finishes this letter. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And so, it's very personal. It's very heartfelt. So with regard to these brethren, the first thing is greet every saint from him personally. He's thinking, perhaps he's maybe reviewing in his mind's eye the faces in the congregation. Oh, I want to send a greeting to this one and to that one. And there's Lydia, and there's the jailer, and there's his family, and there's his kids, his household. I want to send greetings to each and every one. What depths of love were stirring in his heart? And even as I preach this, okay, I'm looking at you. And as I'm now a pastor here, I'm coming to love each of you and get to know, still learning names. Forgive my slowness there. But of course, when I think of people who are far away, I think of the churches in the Philippines and how I would want, if I were writing this letter to them, to communicate heartfelt, warm greetings. As I picture them in my mind, greet every saint. But then, it's not only Paul expressing his personal greetings, he also adds here, the brethren who are with me greet you. And there in his house arrest condition, he had others who were with him in the house. Now, Timothy was one of them. He sent the letter with Epaphroditus. Of course, Epaphroditus could give his own greetings when he got there. So the brethren with me, those who were with him in the house, they're probably looking over his shoulder as he's closing the letter and saying, oh, send them my greetings too. So the brethren with me send you greetings. Now, does that ring true? You know, maybe not with writing letters so much, because we live in a day of electronic communication that's instant, and letter writing is something of a lost art, it seems. But when, for example, someone travels, let's say Pastor Smith were going to visit the Jangs in South Korea. What would you say to him the last time you saw him, as he's maybe giving a report Wednesday night and saying, I'm leaving tomorrow for Korea? What would you say? You would say, oh, greet them for me. Tell them that we send our love. And Pastor Smith is not probably going to take out a notepad and say, okay, I have greetings from so-and-so and greetings from Mrs. So-and-so and greetings from... He's going to get over there and he's going to say, the whole church sends their greetings. Well, that's what we have here. The brethren who are with me, and not just those brethren who are staying with him in the house, but perhaps the last time the elders from Rome came and he told them, well, I'm going to write the Philippians, and maybe they said, oh, you know, we at Rome, we've not met them, all of them, perhaps maybe none of them, but we want to send our greetings too. And so he adds, thirdly, all the saints greet you. So the whole church is pitching in. We want to send our love to those people who are our brothers and sisters. They're our family, even though we've not met them. What is that? You know, we're in a huge family. A family that stretches around the globe. And some of us, and I'm not picking on Pastor Smith here, but he's right in front. But he has traveled to many churches around the world, as I have, as your pastors generally have. And we've seen how big this family is. And how there are ties that bind us to churches that perhaps you've never met, but you hear about them, you've learned about them. And if one of us were going there, you would also say, yeah, send our love to them too. We've not met them, but we have prayed for them in our prayer meeting. We have sought to bring their concerns before the throne of grace. And we know that in the last day, we're going to be singing the praise of our Savior forever together. And somehow, whether they're Slovaks or Poles or Tagalogs or Cebuanos or whatever language they speak, we're going to be all understanding what we're doing together. What a huge family we have. And so here we have it, this whole bundled up greeting. But there's one more special group that he adds, especially those of Caesar's household. Well, I'm not going to go into all that the commentaries say about this special category, but it seems that it's not just Caesar's family, not just his sons, daughters, uncles, aunts, cousins, but it seems it's referring to those who are his servants, perhaps even administrators in his government. And they were not only Romans, not only from the city of Rome, but they were from all over the Roman Empire who were drafted into service of Caesar and his government, Caesar's household. Maybe some of them worked in his house. Some of them worked right there with him. But you see, the gospel had reached the administration of one of the most wicked rulers of the Roman Empire. The commentators agree this is Nero at this time, who was the Caesar. And yet, in the government of this wicked King Caesar Nero, they're Christians. Does that remind you of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? We just prayed for the government of the United States, for those in high places. Well, thankfully, even though we could not say we have a righteous administration in so many ways throughout our government, there are Christians. There are those who are public servants. We're also servants, or primarily servants, of King Jesus. Now, remember that that Philippi was a Roman colony. So it may be that some of these servants in the administration perhaps even came from the Philippian church and had been drafted into the service in the capital from that Roman colony of Philippi. We don't know the reason why he singles out the household of Caesar here in his special greetings. Maybe there were some who were personal connections with the church there. We don't really know. But again, I just want to highlight, Christ has his servants in many unusual places. And that's what we learn from this greeting. Now, as we come to the wrapping up this second G, greetings, I want to underscore that this is, again, not a mere form, but it's an expression of heart love. Paul wants to reach out to this church in Philippi and communicate to them his heart's love, his deep affection, and words are insufficient. You can't really put it down on paper. And I'm sure you felt that when you're writing to someone whom you love who's far from you, even whether it's an email, whether it's on paper. Words just don't get it. And so maybe you want FaceTime. FaceTime is not even enough. Maybe it's better. But you want to be there. And all Paul can say with the limited space he has on his paper is, greet all the saints. Greet each, every, and every saint. I want to send a special greeting of love to you all. Now, this verb that he uses for greeting is a word that could be a general word, salute so-and-so, or it can be used in a rather ordinary way. But this is also the word that's used 5 times in the New Testament in connection with the kiss of love, the holy kiss. Greet one another, Paul says 4 times, with a holy kiss. Peter says it once, greet one another with a kiss of love. Same verb, greet. So again, it's an expression of affection and love of the ties that bind us. It's not just, of course, a kiss can be hypocritical, it can be outward, but this is not just an ordinary kiss. It's a kiss of love, it's a holy kiss. And so, what's the point of that? Right? You say, okay, what's the point? Get to the point. Here's the point. How do we talk to each other? How do we speak to one another? Is it just business? Is it just weather? Or what is the undercurrent? What is the foundation? What is under us as we gather together in this place? Again, I look on your faces. And you look on each other's faces. And what do you see? You see Euodia, Syntyche. Or do you see my beloved brethren, in whom is all my delight? Do you love each other? And love to express it. Well, not that we're going to be gushy and, you know, I've been in churches that were all gushy and, oh, we love you. And, you know, it's enough to give somebody with diabetes a sugar attack. But not that we want that. But do we express in our words, although words are insufficient, do we speak to one another with love? Do we demonstrate our love, whether it's with a kiss or whether it's with an embrace or of whatever nature, just a warm handshake? They were not perfect. Yes, they had Euodia and Syntyche, but there was love. And there were ties that bound them in the church in Philippi. And I trust after his letter, after mentioning Euodia and Syntyche, that that was healed as well. So the application, do we greet one another? Do we genuinely express to one another that we care, we love? There is genuine heart love in this church. All right, so that's the second thing. You have glory, you have greetings, but then there's a third thing, and that's grace. Look at the last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Some versions say, be with your spirit. Others say, it's a difference in manuscripts. But let me say right off the bat that it doesn't matter. Whether it's with you all or with your spirit, it's with you. Okay? What he's praying for them, for all of them, is that they would experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would be extended to them, that it would reach to them, that it would be poured out over them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, be with your spirit. Now, what is it he's asking for them? And it is a prayer, it's an expression of prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, or be with you all. Grace. Now, I'll put it to you this way. What do you want more than anything else? Okay, kids, Christmas time is coming. Maybe you've made out your list. When I was a boy, honestly, I would get the Sears catalog and look through it. Maybe some of the Sears catalog, what's that? maybe some of you older people can know what I'm talking about. Get the Sears catalog, look in all the stuff there, especially the toy section, and pick out things that I would like to ask for Christmas. What would you like more than anything else? Well, perhaps some of you are already making out your list. But you know what we need more than anything else is grace. We need God's favor, which we cannot earn in any way, shape, or form. No matter what we do, no matter how long we do it, we can never earn God's favor, because what we deserve from Him is wrath and judgment and hell. And if you don't realize that about yourself, dear friend, you're not even in kindergarten yet when it comes to the Christian faith. It's one of the first things you realize when God deals with your soul. I deserve hell. I'm a wretch. Now, that's not a word we use every day, but it means I'm a miserable, wicked person. Not a good person. I have rebelled against God. I have hurt Him and I have hurt others. And I deserve His wrath. Grace is God's favor. How can I have God's favor? Not because of anything you do. You cannot earn it. It's grace for sinners. Favor for sinners. God's kindness and love for sinners. So He asks for grace for them. Now, I know that he's writing to the church in Philippi, and so this church is believers, they're saints. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. But no doubt as they gathered and as this letter was read to them, there were in the midst also some who were not yet believers. So let me start with this, as I try to just outline why we need grace and in what ways we need grace. First of all, some of you need saving grace. And maybe you don't want to hear that. Maybe you think, I'm okay, I'm not really that bad. But as I said, the first lesson in the school of Christ is you do need grace. If you are outside of Christ today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, this is how you're described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:12. You are separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that's God's people, strangers to the covenants of promise. You say, so what? Having no hope and without God in the world. You see, without God, apart from Christ, you have no hope. Money is not going to give you hope. Friends, a little maybe. But in the last day, they can't help you. If you're without God, without hope in the world. Hopeless. You need to be made new. Not a change of opinion. In the Philippines, sometimes in talking to people, they would maybe say, I've heard this a few times, oh, we changed our religion. I'm not asking you to change religion. You don't need to change religion. You need to change your heart. You need a new heart. And you can't do it yourself. You need to be made new from the inside out. You need grace. You need God's grace, which changes, which saves, which delivers. It's that grace that we read of earlier in the previous hour that gives a new heart, that cleanses you from sin. You need grace that can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. By grace, Paul says, you have been saved. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. Oh, okay, I'll believe. I'll do that. You can't do it. It's a gift of God. And so, maybe you don't like to hear this. Maybe you've heard it so many times, you say, there we go again. But just stop. Doesn't that attitude even say something about you? That your heart is so hard, you can't change that heart. But you need to have a new heart. And it's grace. And so, young or old, whoever you are, if you're outside, if you're separate from Christ, as Paul describes you, here's our prayer, just like Paul wrote here. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Parents are praying for children for grace. Children are praying for parents for grace. Brothers and sisters, friends, here this morning, even as I preach this, as I prepared to preach it, as I'm preaching it this very moment, I'm crying to God for grace. That as His word goes forth, His Spirit will grant grace with it, the grace of faith. He can do that. And you say, well, you know, I want to be saved, and I've tried to believe. It hasn't worked. It's not going to work that way. Well, I've even prayed. I prayed hard. It's not because you prayed. You see, prayer of faith is not looking to itself and saying, is my faith strong enough? It's looking to Christ. I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, but Lord Jesus, you save the hopeless and helpless. Save me. Grant grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear young people, you know, this is what your parents want for you more than good grades. Yeah, we want good grades, but we want more than that. It's more than a victory on the ball field. We want you to be saved. We want grace. And we pray for grace. And you know, if you come to Christ and ask for grace, He gives grace. Ask, seek, knock. It will be given. Grace to you. But furthermore, brethren, we also need grace. The oldest, most mature Christian in this place knows that he's never going to be beyond the need of grace. We need grace every day of our lives. We need grace that will sanctify us. And as we struggle with sin, and who is there that does not struggle with sin? Paul himself said, the good I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. We need grace to sanctify us, that we would overcome sin and walk in holiness. Where does that come from? Acts 20:32, as Paul was departing and leaving those Ephesian elders, he said, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What builds you up? What sanctifies you? It's the word of his grace. Yes, he uses his word as an instrument, but it's the word of his grace. Do you need grace to grow in grace? Do you need grace to be made more holy? Do you need grace to overcome sin and temptation? Maybe Paul was even thinking of Euodia and Syntyche when he wrote this. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, Euodia and Syntyche. Perhaps he was reviewing in his mind all those ones he had just greeted and how they needed grace in special ways. We need sanctifying grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn grace by, well, Lord, I tried hard to overcome sin, so I deserve that you give me victory over that sin. We tend to think that way sometimes, don't we? Well, if I am fighting sin, then I deserve victory. You need grace to overcome sin. Pray for grace. Do not lean on your own strength. He who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. So we need sanctifying grace. We need persevering grace. Why are you still here? As I look out and I see old friends that I met even back in 1978 when I first came to this church. Why are you still here? There's one word. Grace. grace. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We persevere, yes, through the word. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15:4. Yes, we need the word, and that's why, brethren, by the way, we need to be in our Bibles every day. If you want to persevere to the end, it's one of the means is the word of God. Soak your soul in the word. He says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. We persevere. But we persevere because of the encouragement of Scripture. We need the Word. But verse 5, where does perseverance ultimately come from? Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Where do you get perseverance? How are you going to make it to the end? With temptations that are surrounding us, with the pressure of the world, the devil, even our own flesh. God gives it. He gives it by grace. And so we need to come to Him again and again. God, give me persevering grace. Help me today to persevere in the face of temptation and difficulty. And so He gives this grace in time of need, in answer to prayer. Hebrews 4:16, you've memorized perhaps. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so especially in those times when we feel like we're not going to hold on, when we feel like our fingers are slipping, time of need, we cry out to Him for grace. And He gives grace to help in time of need. So we need persevering grace. At times we need rebuking grace. Times when we are going astray, times when we are following a pattern of sin, giving in to temptation, whether that be sexual temptation, sensual temptation, financial temptation, temptation to lie and distort the truth, temptation to waste time, temptation which is akin to destroying. We need grace. And we need grace that's going to say, stop it. And when maybe a brother, sister, husband, wife comes and says, is it well that you're doing this? You should leave me alone. It's grace. When the prophet Nathan came to David, told him his little story about the man who had his ewe lamb. It was taken by the rich man. And David said, he has to pay for this. And Nathan said, you're the man. Did David say, get out of here. Off with his head. He repented. We need rebuking grace. Don't be mad at it. Be thankful for it. Grace. It's grace. Is it well for you that you're angry? What are you doing here, Elijah? It's grace that rebukes us, that warns us, that awakens us. But we also need encouraging grace that lifts up the downcast. When David sinned and Nathan came to him and he was convicted deeply in his heart, what did he pray? Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He prays, restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation. It's grace that enables you to get up again. encouraging grace. And so, brethren, I've tried to just draw it out, paint it in different colors. But when Paul says here in the close of his letter, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or be with your spirit. Don't just read over that so quickly. Just stop and think, yeah, I need that. That's for me. And pray that for yourself and for others. As I prayed it this morning coming to preach this sermon, oh God, shower grace in all of its manifestations, the manifold grace of God. Shower it upon this congregation. We need your grace. But notice lastly, before we close this point, where does that grace come from, or what's the channel through which that grace flows? He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only channel for grace to come to sinners, to guilty sinners, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who is the God-man who lived a perfect life by his active obedience, provides the righteousness of God. And when you read that in the book of Romans, what a rich phrase it is. The righteousness of God is manifested from faith to faith. How can I be righteous? How can I stand before a holy God? Friend, you need a perfect righteousness. And there's only one place to get it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those other manifestations of grace that I tried to detail, where do they come from? They come to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so apart from Christ, if you're separate from Christ, you don't have these. And that's why, if I may say this, and I hope you understand, Christianity is not just a religion among religions. It's the only one that gives us a Savior. It's the only one that gives us a way of righteousness. All other religions are, do your best and hope it's good enough. Guess what? It's not. Christianity tells us there is one who did his best and it's good enough because it's perfect. And it's Jesus Christ. Grace can only come through him. But not only did he live a perfect life, he died that atoning death. It's only the Lord Jesus who's a perfect sacrifice, who when he was on the cross cried out, "It is finished." What's finished? Finished the cup of wrath down to its dregs. Wrath against the sin, all the sin of all his people for all time, drunk till it was gone by the Savior on the cross. That's the only one who's done that. It's the only one who could do it. And he conquered sin and death and rose on the third day. And he reigns in glory. And he ever lives to pray for us, his people. Grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we conclude this letter, as we wrap up this sermon, then what are the three things? What do I want you to take home? And I try to wrap it up here for you so you have a little package you can take home and you can open it up and look at it. What is it? Well, glory. Greetings. Grace. Glory, as I would unpack that again, is your life giving glory to God? Whatever your circumstances, whether you're abased or whether you're abounding, can you shout out the bunghole, glory, glory to my God for what great things he has done. And you know, Pastor, you just don't know what hard life I've got. You're not in prison. You don't have chains. Stop and think. If you're in Christ, what do you have? Whatever difficulties you have in this life, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. That's glory. Glory to God. Can you say that? And when we come to this evening, when we witness the baptism of three young people, when we see them being joined to the church, having been joined in covenant faith to Christ, what is your shout? Glory to God for what he's done. When we take of the Lord's Supper tonight, and we hold those emblems which speak to us of the death of our Savior for us, what's your cry? Glory to God. May it not be mere words, but be the outpouring of a heart of gratitude. Secondly, are you living in love to the brethren? I don't want an outpouring of mere verbiage today when we go out the door and say, oh, greetings, and oh, I love you. And we don't want froth, but we do want expression. Because, okay, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. We don't want enemy kisses, but we do want the greetings of friends. Greet one another with a holy kiss, with a kiss of love. Are we living in love to the brethren? And lastly, grace. And I just want to leave this question, do you have? And I want you to honestly answer. You may want to avoid it. You may want to try to escape even my eyes as I look out over the congregation. But honestly, do you have, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, by grace I'm saved? If not, grace is offered in the gospel by Jesus Christ. You say, I need grace. You're not going to earn it, but you come to Jesus as you are, with all your sin. You lay it before him. You say, Lord Jesus, I need grace. I need grace to repent. I need grace to believe. I need grace to turn from all of this wickedness of whatever nature. Will he give it? He's given it to me and many, many here. Why not you? Grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these three words that we see in the closing of this letter of glory, and we desire to give glory to you here in this church. To him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. We want to give glory to you. And greetings, we want love, the love of the brethren, to be manifested here in this place, not by an outward show merely where it's not in the heart, but we want it to so reign in the heart that it bursts forth in demonstration, not just in words, but also in deeds. Not just go in peace, be warm and be filled, but that practical love that reaches out in service, through love serving one another. And we pray, O Father, for grace. We know, and you know, there are those here who need saving grace. And it is our prayer. We plead with you, Father. May the grace of our Lord Jesus today be with them. But we all hear your people. We need persevering grace. We need sanctifying grace. We need grace that will rebuke us. We need grace that will encourage us. We need grace every day. And so we plead for grace. We need grace to worship you aright. Oh, Father, pour out upon us the grace of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And then to you we would echo again, be the glory forever and ever. Amen.